I don't possess houses or land, fine clothes or jewelry, silver and gold in this old world. My lot might not be, but I have a Christ who paid the price way back on Calvary. And Christ is all and all this world to me. Christ is all, He's everything to me. Christ is all, He rules the land and sea. Christ is all, without Him nothing could be. Christ is all, He's all in all this world to me. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Most important, I thank You for Your patience. Father, because of Your patience, we're still here. We're still waiting to get it right. And our goal is to get it right because we want to be what You've called us to be. So, Lord, we pray for a wake-up call. Lord, that wake-up call will help us to realize everything that You've done. How do we get the answers? We get the answers in Your Word. We live out the examples we see. Lord, we let a dying world know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that He rose again. And we keep that message in the forefront. And Father, when we keep that message in the forefront, You said Your Word would return to You void. And Your Word will go out and accomplish the task that You've set forward. Let us be those vessels, and we'll give You praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I apologize for the lateness. It was my fault. I was talking with one of the young people after Sunday school. So I figure if I was 10 minutes late, I can take 10 minutes off the sermon. Is that okay? Do we have a deal? I promise not to talk too long. But then again, depends on how you determine what long is. You know, like, what is the meaning of is? What is the meaning of long? Today, we want to talk about time to grow up. From Hebrews chapter 5, time to grow up. That's a huge deal. You know, you get the plan and you watch kids sometime, and especially when a kid is kind of oversized and the teacher sees them, they forget that that's a kid. And sometimes they say to the kid, you need to grow up. And that's a common phrase. I mean, you get a big kid, he got to grow up. You know, we got big kids in the church. We need to grow up. But then there are some of us who are big that haven't grown up. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that we need to grow up. It's essential. If we don't grow up, we can't lead others. I can't tell you about Jesus if I don't know Jesus. I can't talk to you about Scripture if I don't study Scripture. I can't lead by, well, you're going to lead by example no matter what you do. As I tell the kids in class, some of you are big brothers and big sisters, aunts and uncles. And if you act a fool, your little cousins and sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles are going to look at you and they're going to act a fool because your example is what sets it in place. So if you don't set a good example, then what can you expect from the next generation? That's what's happened in the church. I grew up during the 60s, get an education. Now you go through the neighborhoods, we got education, but nobody got salvation. And we bring in preachers that don't preach salvation because that went out the door. And the church truly is one generation from being extinct. Why? Because the church is not something that you inherit. Salvation is not inherited. In other words, I don't get it from my mom who got it from my grandma who got it from my great-grandma. I get it in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And those children come with each generation. So it's time to grow up. And Scripture is talking about this because what we're seeing, and you start reading Scripture, you know, I read Corinthians, I thought, boy, this is a disciplinary book. Well, I get to reading Hebrews, and Paul, Timothy, whoever wrote it, was saying to folk, you need to grow up. You need to get grounded. You know, opens up, I shared with the kids this morning, that it opens up in the beginning. God, who in different times and different manners spoke to us through the prophet, has now spoken through his son. There is no new revelation. But you got people running around on the radio and TV talking about it's new. You got people walking up. It ain't new. If it's new, it ain't true. Ain't nothing new being done under the sun. God said that in Job. There's nothing new under the sun. So what we got to do is we got to get into the stuff that's real, and it gets rid of the garbage out there. See, when we know the truth and people bring garbage to you, you can back them down. Like the witness lady came to me one morning. She said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, I already know what you want to talk about. She said, what? I said, well, you want to talk to me about your former religion and Jesus. Well, who am I? I said, you're a Jehovah Witness. Well, how do you know that? I said, the Holy Spirit informed me before you got here. Well, I'd like to talk to you. I said, well, I live at the house right over there. Come talk to me. I started riding the bus, I think, was it April, May of 2008? I haven't seen her yet. Dog, I sure would like to have talked to her more. But when we are grounded in the truth, we know the truth. We can lead by example. We can teach by example. So there's no need for us to continue being children in the Lord. We have 8 kids. If I were still feeding my son there on milk, he would have no teeth. If you continue to breastfeed folks in Christ, they don't have any teeth. They can't eat because what happens if you continue to do that, then their teeth fall out, they rot. And on a physical standpoint, if I continue to feed a child milk and don't give them any meat, their teeth rot. Milk contains lactic acid, which is one of the things that help cause your teeth to get cavities. But here we are at church. We're supposed to be grown up. We're 30, 40, 50 years old, and we're still living on milk. We live on milk, and God said, you need to have some meat. And Hebrew church had that problem. They needed to get into some meat. So we want to talk about the reason to grow up. There are 3 reasons we need to grow up. Now, I won't necessarily have 3 points on each one of them, but I want you to take a look at them. The first one is the power of the Word of God. The second one is the persistence of the Savior. And the last one is the problems of immaturity. Seems like that should be first, but we'll look at that last. The power of the Word of God, Hebrews 4, I like the way it describes the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Yeah, let's go 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The reason we need to grow up under this is because the Word of God is sharp. It's not weak, it's sharp. It cuts. How many of you have gone to get a knife out of the drawer and you went to cut a tomato, and when it cut, it squished the tomato? What did that do to you? Kind of upset you a little bit, right? Or you go to cut a piece of meat and you just, and before long you got a hole through your table because you've been gnawing so long. It's frustrating. It is very sharp. It is intended to be sharp because sin has a way of building up. What is a good word for what it builds up on? There's something, plaque. Sin builds up plaque in the human heart, in the human mind. It builds, and that just keeps getting there to a point where it just wipes us out. So what the Word of God has to do is has to cut through that so it can get down to the nitty-gritty of life. So that's why he made it sharp. He made it sharp to remove the junk out, cut it through, slice it up. You don't want fat on your meat, you cut it off with a sharp knife, not with a butter knife. So it's sharp. It has another power. It penetrates. In other words, when you put it in, it's going to go to where it needs to go. Now, that might seem like it's the same thing. It is, but there's a little difference. When it penetrates, it says piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It makes that separation. It makes that separation. The reason it has to do that is so that you can grow. You see, the human being is a three-part being. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. Now, what you have to understand is any two will overrule the other one. Isn't that amazing? Any two. If you get the body and the soul together, they will overrule the spirit. But if you get the spirit and the soul together, they will bring the body under submission, if it's aligned with the Word of God. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians. He talks about mortifying our members which are on earth, that our desire should be to do what God says do. That's why I'm constantly talking to people about studying the Word, because when you're studying the Word, you're getting spiritual food. And because we're three-part beings, our spirit needs to be fed. We fed our body enough. Look at me. And it's obvious that my soul involved, because I didn't get this way unless my hands got there and, you know, everything got to going. You know, you get that disease that lift, open, you know. And sometimes it becomes automatic. You'd be in your sleep. You know, we fed that. But we have to take time to feed the spirit. One mother once said, well, I don't want to force taking my kid to church. You should. Well, he'll just fall into it. No, he won't. The natural inclination of a human being is to run away from God. That's the natural inclination. It's supernatural to want to draw near to God. So the word penetrates. The other thing it does is it exposes. It exposes. I like what it says here. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It shows you for what you are. You don't believe it, you get around some folks and you start talking about the Word and the truth comes out. Especially when they can't stand Jesus. And you know, my favorite line as I like the people is, why would a loving God send somebody to hell? Why would you want to go to heaven and you hate God? Anybody here want to be in the presence of somebody they don't like? If somebody don't like you, what do? You stay around them, Matt? You just hang, I'm just going to be at your house all the time, but I don't like you, right? I'm going to avoid you. So why would a loving God, why would somebody who hate God want to be in heaven? His inclination is to be with somebody he likes. He dislikes God. So it's not a loving, matter of fact, it is loving that he allows you that. Because you would be a miserable person in heaven if you didn't know Jesus. But then again, you won't be in heaven if you don't know Jesus. But the Word of God has that power. It exposes sin. It exposes weakness. It exposes lying and dishonesty. And it opens it up. I like what Ecclesiastes says when it says that everything. Well, let me read it. Let's read it. I like that. I don't like to memorize. My memory is not that good. I won't say that I haven't tried. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It exposes on God's timetable when we get to heaven, or when we get sent before the judgment seat of Christ, but it's also exposed daily. This guy's a preacher. Yeah, I hate homosexuals. I do this. Find out this guy in Denver is going to the club, going to the motel at night, snorting coke and hanging out with this homosexual guy. But yet he stands up and he talks about it, and the Word exposed him for what he was, a fraud. The preacher scandals a couple years ago, one preacher gets up and he exposed these two guys, Jimmy Bacon and company, then you find out he's going out to the motels. The Word of God has the ability to expose, to open up truth. So the power of the Word of God is one reason we should grow up. And if you haven't grown up, be sure your sin will find you out. The next thing is the persistence of the Savior. Let's go back and look at Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The persistence of the Savior, his submission. You cannot sufficiently submit to God unless you know him. You know, in 30 years of ministry, I've dealt with a lot of marital problems and work problems and all type of things. And all of a sudden, I got a husband and wife, and they're going at it. And, you know, the big line of men is, you got to submit to me. And so I take them back to Ephesians. I say, well, let's look at it again. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. All. Yeah, I am the head, but there's a joint submission in the fear of the Lord. And that's what brings the house in order. Not when I tell you, you got to do what I say do, but it's when I do what thus saith the Lord. When I do what he says do, then that order comes in, and that's when the glory comes out. So here's Christ. He could have said, well, you know, I don't want to do, but he submitted. He submitted. I'm the Son of God. I'm the second person in the Trinity. Why should I come down to earth? He came down through a birth canal. Born in a bond. We printed up and say swaddling clothes. It was rags he was wrapped up in. You know, the day you have a baby in the hospital, they put a nice robe on. My baby was born at this hospital. You ever see that? And they put a nice little cap on. No, he wasn't born that way. He was born in a stable. His crib was a trough. The Son of God, the second in creation, submitted himself to the authority of his Father, and he came down. We need to grow up because God submitted, because of the persistence of us. Christ submitted. Not only did he submit, he prayed regularly. Every time you turn around, he'd been preaching somewhere, the next thing he does is go pray. Or he prayed, then he'd go preaching. That was a regular habit. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Meaning that we should be in a constant mode of prayer. The Savior prayed, why don't we? Well, I ain't got time to pray. You know, I got so much on my mind. I can't sleep. Pray. I can't seem to get along with. Pray. Ask the Lord, what is it that I can't get along? What is it in me that's causing this problem? Pray. I don't know what the Lord's will is for my life. Pray and study. Our mindset, our heart should be one of prayer because our Savior's heart was one of prayer. He didn't stop praying because I'm the second in the Trinity. I'm married to a preacher. My husband does this. My wife is on. No, 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 no. Pray. I think I was talking to Kathy. I said I was doing the journal. Remember, I was doing the journal during the summer. And I want to turn that into a prayer book. And I'm still working on it. And I get the prayer requests. I haven't translated. But you know what? I've got to do it. Why do I have to do it? Because it's something I need to do. As an elder, my job is to pray. For the members of the church. For the other elders. For our kids as we go up. That's my job. Not just teach, but to pray. Finding the persistence of the Savior, there is the gospel. Plain and simple, the gospel. His death. But he couldn't have died unless he lived, right? His burial. And the coup de grace was his resurrection. See, he lived. If he hadn't died, he wouldn't have been the Savior. If he hadn't buried and been resurrected, he couldn't have been the King of eternity. He had to die. There was no option around it. There was no way around. He had to die. That was part of his job. He had to die. But he lived to show us how to live. But he had to die because he was a sacrificial lamb for us. He died so that we might live. But you got to add that resurrection in there because that's where the power came from. You know, he was laying in the grave 3 days, and in hell they were having a party wherever Satan hangs out is all the perimeter of the earth. And they were probably saying, yeah, we got that Jesus. Yeah, we didn't cut the lights off. That boy is down for the count. Took us a little bit. This is what we've been trying to do for a long time, but we got them. Well, that was in the last week, but on Sunday morning, the power switch came on. And when God flipped up the power switch, he got up. And he got up with all power and glory. So his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, persistence of the Savior, submission, prayers, and the gospel. Finally, the problems of immaturity. Nonetheless, there are problems. One of them is dullness of mind. Of whom, this is Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. When we do not grow, it stunts our ability to learn. It stunts our ability to be useful. It's like when I was taking martial arts, the instructor would tell us to punch a certain way or kick a certain way. If you didn't do it, you could break things. But before that, there was stretching, and there were things we had to learn that our body could and couldn't do. Same way with the Word of God. There are things we need to learn that we can and can't do. We need to learn where our place is in God's kingdom. But when we don't grow, we stay little kids. Now, not to seem cruel, but if somebody stays a kid, that usually means there's a form of retardation or something that slowed them down. Would you want your kid to be 25 and the mindset of a 2-year-old? But yet he didn't have any problems that he should be that way. Would you settle for that? Not any parent in the world. If my child has a disability, I'm going to work with that. But here's a 25-year-old adult that refuses to grow. Here are adults in the church that refuse to grow. They don't want to be all that they can be. Sometimes they just want to keep things in a certain level of control. They want to make sure that people don't get to some point beyond them. Refusing immaturity causes a dullness of the mind, a dullness of the spirit. But there's a second problem with immaturity. Arguments. Have you ever had a discussion with a brother about something and you couldn't get past the first point? Here's the scripture right here. You can't get past the first point. But this is what it says. But no. It just goes on and on and on and on. You cannot get past the first point. You cannot get past the point of from A to B because they have an argument at this point. I had a friend, and I won't say his name. You wouldn't know him if I said it. But this friend used to come by my house every week. I'd see him every month. I'd see him on a regular basis. And he would quote the same verse to me that wasn't in the Bible every time. So finally I said to him, "Where is that?" "Well, it's right here." "Well, let's go look at it." You quote this to me every time. At what point do you choose to grow up? No, Jesus, where is it? You say it is here. Well, let's go open it. Because you know what? It says something that you're not getting it to fit together. But every time he came in, they argued. One of the greatest arguments that goes on in the church today is eternal salvation, eternal security. You can lose your salvation. Well, then God must be a lie. And we're not talking about easy believism, but God must be a lie. Because the scripture says he does the saving, he does the sealing. I'm a vessel. God does the work. Isaiah says he sends out the word. He does the calling. But you know you can't. Well, what about this person? The scripture also says that if you're saved, you will endure to the end. There's endurance. Did it say you wouldn't sin? No, it didn't say you wouldn't sin. Nobody in here is perfect. I know I'm not. Last time I checked, I wasn't perfect. One foot is bigger than the other. One hand is a little bit bigger than the other. One eye probably sees a lot better than the other. One ear hears better than the other. Is that perfect? That's imperfect. But God has a plan for that. But when you don't grow in the Word, you will continually argue and argue and argue and argue the point, and it never gets resolved. Churches have split over mute points. People have cut off their families over mute points. Anybody remember the story about the Hatfields and the McCoys? I grew up in Virginia. When I heard about that, that was the stupidest thing I ever heard of. But they had a disagreement over something, and they shot and killed each other for years. Worked with a lady in Washington County. Their family came over from the old country, from Sweden. One family chose a different name than the other family because they were mad they didn't want to associate with each other. Johnson and Swanson. And so one became Swanson, the other became Johnson because they was mad at each other. I'm like, what type of sense is that? The arguments go on and on and on because we don't grow. You see, when you grow, it makes you humble. When you grow, you're willing to submit to authority properly. When you grow, you can be all that God wants you to be. But when you don't grow, you become a hindrance. And when you become a hindrance to others, God will discipline you for not growing. God does not expect his children to be dumb. But the hardest thing you can do sometime in church is get people to read the word. I share often what comes through the ear hole and the eye hole is how we learn. You read it, you see it, you hear it. That's how we learn. But we say, well, I don't want to learn this, so we shut off something. And when we shut off something, it closes the door. So we looked at that. We looked at three reasons we need to grow up. The power of the Word of God. There's power in the Word. The persistence of the Savior. And problems of immaturity. Well, conclusion. Why we need to grow up. Well, the scripture says that God saves us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that truth? That's a question. Is that truth? Is the word of God true? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Immediate, permanent action. Is that true? The scripture says there's an immutable thing about God's character in that God cannot what? He cannot lie. We should grow up because, one, God saves us. And that's a huge deal. Because if he doesn't save us, we're lost. Our eternity would be in a burning lake of fire. He saves us from that. He promises us a home. Well, the next thing he does when he saves us is he seals us. Ephesians 1:13. And I like this because it affirms certain things when you're studying the word. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed. Did it say when you thought you believed? When you hoped you believed? When you might have believed? The word is firm, believed. A point in time you believed. You believed what the gospel said. You believe. Romans says you believed and confess. You believed what the gospel said. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The praise of whose glory? God. So he saves us and he seals us. If you seal a bag of meat, you vacuum pack it. Don't you plan to use it again sometime? I mean, we don't seal stuff just to let it seal. You know, it depends on, you know, if you're cooking this bad, you might want to seal it and put it away. But we seal it with an intent that we will use it later. We do, anybody do any pickling? Preserving, we used to do that when I was younger. And you get it in there, and you put that seal on it. But when you settle in that seal, you set aside. You're coming back to get that later. See, Jesus saves us, he seals us. But that would be no good if he didn't do what John 14 says. John 14, and we're just about done here. Let's Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He saves us, he seals us, and he promises to come back and get us. Folks, that's why we got to grow up. If there's a situation in your life, and I know I have some and you haven't, then sit down and confess that before the Lord. Because until we release that burden, we can't grow past it. You can be stuck in the memories of the past because you have not given it to Christ. The scripture says that the victory is already won in Jesus. If it's already won, why are we still holding on to points of the battle? If God has promised to do something, why don't we let him do it? Well, James says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let it go. Let it go. Quit arguing points. Learn what scripture says. Learn what scripture says. Do what scripture says do. That's the only way we grow up. I didn't grow up until I learned to listen to my mom. And then after I learned to listen to my mom, there's a lot of things I learned. My mom saved me from a lot of things. She was the only parent I had. She saved me from a lot of things. I learned to listen. I learned to listen to my authority. I didn't grow into ministry until I learned to listen to my authority. When I learned to listen, that's when I grew. Do you want to grow or do you want to stay stunted? The choice is yours. Do you want God's plan or do you choose to use your plan? The choice is yours. God's plan promises an eternity. Your plan promises an eternity. God's plan promises you a new home. Your plan promises you a new home, but it won't be like God's home. In God's home, there'll be streets of gold. In God's home, there'll be the river of life. In God's home, there'll be trees. In God's home, there'll be a walled city. In your home, if you don't know God, there'll be a lake of fire. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll hear people screaming, but you'll be in solitude because you won't be able to touch. You won't be able to see, but you will hear the moaning and suffering. God's home or your home? If we grow up, we go to God's home. If we don't, the alternative is very high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word with your children. And Lord, we do count it a privilege because it's not something we choose of our own, but it's something that you chose. And so in the process of doing that, we want to honor you by doing what you've given us to do. Lord, as always, our prayer is simple. That the word of God go out and not return void. And that some young man or woman who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would respond today. And if you do know Christ, then, Lord, that we would decide that living for you is what's important. So, Lord, touch our hearts. Open our eyes. Lord, give us a desire to do your will. And we'll give you praise. We'll give you glory. Lord, we want to be everything that you want us to be. We thank you for this.